Tonight's reading is Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Pressing on towards the goal. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good evening. It's good to see you. One of the major themes as you work through this letter to the church at Philippi is the idea of saying goodbye. That Paul's writing from prison. He doesn't know how long he's got left. He doesn't know, I've said this a few times now through this series, he doesn't know whether the next time that door opens to the prison cell. He's been under house arrest in the past, and he's been kept a prisoner just in a house. But now he's in chains. He's in a cell. Most likely, it seems, in Rome. And he's in the cell. And he doesn't know whether the next time that somebody comes into the room, they're going to come and execute him. And he's writing this letter to kind of to give some teaching to the church at Philippi, to give some encouragement, to send some thanks. But one of the major themes is one of saying goodbye. See, Philippi is a church that was really close to Paul's heart. I don't know if you've picked this up through the reading or through the sermons over the last few weeks, but Philippi is a church that's really close to his heart. It's the first church that he planted in Europe after they were called across from Asia to go across and to help out in Europe. It was the first church that he planted. In many ways, it was almost the first church of any sort that he planted. Up until this point, if you read through from Acts 11 onwards, what you see is you see Paul and Barnabas, although it's Barnabas and Paul in those first few chapters, are going around synagogues. And you can read the list of synagogues that they go to, and they go and they preach, and they say, the God that we worship has visited the earth, that the word has become flesh. And they go and they preach Christ, that the God that they worship already has come to earth. And so they go and they form kind of cells inside the synagogues. And yes, they meet in homes. And yes, they pray together in a different way. But essentially, he's planting churches inside congregations that already exist in synagogues. But when he gets to Philippi, there is no synagogue. And you'll know from reading Acts 16 that actually they go out of the city and down to the riverside to find a place of prayer because there isn't a synagogue. And when they get down there, they're looking for the place of prayer. And Paul and Timothy, what they actually find is a woman called Lydia. And they lead her to Christ, a Gentile, a non-Jew, someone who doesn't know about God at all. And they share the good news of Jesus with her. And they share the gospel. And she becomes a believer. And then she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come home with me. And so Paul and Timothy go back to her house. And they share the gospel with the household. And it says the whole household give their life to the Lord and get baptized. And we read later on in that story that it's in Lydia's house that the church is planted. That later on, just before they're forced to flee and forced to leave, it's Lydia's house that they go to go and pray. And we can read on into the letters and the church that meets in Lydia's house, the one that she heads up, that she leads. Way back here in the first century, women's ministry wasn't an issue. The designation that's given to Lydia when you read the end of Romans is of she's a church leader. It's her house and it's her church that she leads. And so this is really a special church for Paul that he's writing to. And he's writing this letter saying goodbye in many ways. It's 15 years after those events at the riverside where Lydia gave her life to the Lord. It's 15 years on. He's in that prison cell, as I said. He's in chains, most likely, as I said, in Rome. And he doesn't know how much longer he's got. the next time that cell door's open, is it the guy with the sword come to do him in? And so he writes this letter, and in chapter 1 he writes that he hopes he won't be ashamed, that he won't let himself down. When it comes to the end, that he'll have the courage to see this through right to the very end. He says, if I were to die, that would be gain, and I desire to depart. He's thinking in terms of saying goodbye, of this is getting towards the end. He says, I'm ready. In chapter 2 he goes on, he says, I am being poured out as a libation. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice. This very act of persecution is the end. This is where the sacrifice comes in. So here's Paul, by the standards of his day, quite elderly. We think he was probably born about 5 BC. This is about 61 AD. So he's into his middle 60s, quite old for his day. He studied under Gamaliel, and we know from the stoning of Stephen roughly how old he is. And he's getting towards old age for a man of that day. He's in a cell. He's waiting for death. He's at the end of a long and fruitful ministry. For all these years, he's been traveling and moving around and planting churches and preaching the gospel and writing letters. And here he is getting to write towards the end. And what does he write? He writes this in the passage we've had tonight. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. A beautiful phrase. There's a lovely play on words there. I want to still grasp that which Christ grasped me for. He grabbed me, rescued me, saved me for a purpose, and I want to grab hold of that purpose. And in whatever time's left, I still want to press on towards the goal. I want to win the prize in this upward call of Christ. You don't get that phrase in the NIV, but those of us who were brought up on other versions, the upward call of Christ, I think it's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. He says, I want to live up to the standard of Christ which we've attained. Here's a man imprisoned, ministry probably finished, dying to all intents and purposes at the end of his life. And what does he say as he sits in those last days in his cell? He says, I want some more of Christ. I want some more of God. I want more out of life. God hasn't finished with me yet. There's still more. And at the end of a really busy period of ministry, we've had weddings, we've had holiday clubs, we've had funerals, we've had getting ready to go abroad, I've had stuff with the army, we've had stuff in church. At the end of this really busy period, I want to say to Paul, hey mate, what's all this striving business? What's all this pressing in? What's all this straining forward? Just relax, man. You've done enough. You've written half the Bible. You've planted all these churches. You've seen all these converts. You've baptized dozens of people. Have a sabbatical. Chill out a bit. Just start to relax. And he says, I press on. I push in. I strain. I strive towards the goal. The American writer and poet Henry David Thoreau, and if you know the book Dead Poets Society, this is the key passage of one of his books, which Robin Williams, I love the film and I love the book, but Robin Williams, the teacher in a school, this little passage becomes a key theme in that film and in that book. He says, in a book that Thoreau wrote called Life in the Woods, he writes this, having withdrawn into the woods, into a reclusive position. He says this, I went to the woods because I wished to live life deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, to see if I could not learn what it is, what it had to teach, and not, when I came to die, discover that I'd not lived. I wanted to find something so that when I came to die, I didn't want to discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life. Living is so dear Nor did I wish to practice resignation. I wanted to live deep. And this is the phrase that the Dead Poets Society picks up on. I wanted to live deep, and I wanted to suck all of the marrow out of life, to live so sturdily, to suck the marrow out of whatever life we've got left, to live sturdily, to not resign and sit back. That's what Paul is talking about. I've not got much left, but what I've got to give to the Lord, and I want to live it with a passion. Reverend Simon Ponsonby, who many of you know from New Wine and from preaching on the internet, were a friend of mine and I think probably one of the best preachers in the UK today. He says this: many Christians are unaware that there's a deep end in the pool of life. They've become so used to living in the shallows that they think this is the norm. The people of God need to discover more. Paul writes, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. I want to know more. More of what Christ has for me. Even with the last gasps of his life, the last days, the last weeks of his life, he's writing to these dear people at Philippi and he's saying there's still more to come. More prayer, more worship, more service, more of God. And I want to know more. As a pastor of a church, and Jonathan will say the same, and Jonathan has said the same, and in the sermon he preached a couple of weeks ago in the morning, he said as much. When you look out, and for people, their experience of church, of Christ is to come to church on a Sunday and not be bothered too much, and then to leave, and that's their Christian experience. It's heartbreaking, because there's so much more. And sometimes we want to get hold of people and say, where's the passion? Where's the desire? Where's the striving? Where's the straining? Where's the desire for more? So Paul writes, I press on towards the goal, straining at the upward call, that move closer and closer to Christ. And then he says in the next verse something really interesting. He says, all of us who are mature should take the same view of things. It's Paul the Apostle, the end of his life, an old man saying, I want a bit more. The immature says, I've got it all in Christ. I've arrived. I've discovered it. I'm saved. I'm born again. Christ has done it all. It is finished. I'm here. But Paul says, no. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. It doesn't matter who you are. There's always some more. A few weeks ago, I played in the morning service a clip of film. It was an interview with Matt Redman, you know, the Christian songwriter and worship leader. And it was an interview with him. And during that interview, it was done by Premier Radio. And during that interview, he talked about the Bali Nine. Now, these were the nine Australians who'd been arrested trying to leave Indonesia with about $4 million worth of heroin stashed around their luggage and around their person. And they'd been arrested about 10 years ago. And they were tried and they were sentenced to death. And for 10 years, there's been appeals and court cases and trying to get them off. But back in February, they were taken out and they were executed. They were killed by firing squad. And the reports have started to filter out now from the pastor who was there and from some of the guards and some of the people who witnessed this execution, that as they were led out to be shot, they were singing Amazing Grace. And as they were tied to the post, ready to be shot, they started singing the Matt Redman song, 10,000 Reasons. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Matt Redman says in that interview, I think it's the most profound of stories. You can face anything in this life and be found with a song of worship on your lips, even a firing squad. I think Paul would have identified with those guys, that with their last breath, they're saying, Christ, there's more. There's more I can give. There's more I can know. And I'm going to worship you even with these last few seconds of life. You see, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter which college you've been to and how many books you've read. It doesn't matter what your class of degree or your level of GCSEs are. It doesn't matter if you're chained to a wall awaiting death in a prison cell or tied to a post awaiting a bullet. There's still that opportunity of straining ahead, of leaning in to what Christ has, of pressing in towards the finishing line. And in these few verses, we see Paul saying, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Even now, there's got to be more. Back in the reading we had last week, I think it was, in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him, even in his death. And when I read those words every time, I want to say, hang on, Paul. What do you mean you want to know Christ? You're Paul the Apostle. You met Jesus in person on the road to Damascus. We've got the book of Romans which you wrote. We've got Corinthians and Thessalonians and Philippians and Colossians which you wrote. You preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. You've stood in the Areopagus and you've preached to crowds. You've gone down to the riverside and you've preached to individuals and planted churches out of that. You've baptized dozens and dozens. If anyone knows Christ, Paul, it's you. If anyone already knows Christ, it's surely you. And yet here he is saying, I want to know Christ. And I think what he's saying is this, I want to know more. I want more of him. I want to know what he's got for me next. I want to know what the next thing is. I want to know him in a deeper way. I just want him more. And Simon Ponsonby, who I mentioned earlier, wrote a whole book on that. On there's always more. And so I just want to ask you as I finish and as we move into a time of worship and into a time of prayer, do you need more? Do you need more? I know I need more. I've been a pastor one way or another 25 years this summer. And I need more. I need more now than I did 25 years ago. Because 25 years ago I was immature and I didn't know I needed more. I thought I knew it all then. And it got me into all sorts of trouble in ministry. I know nothing, it seems now. And I need more. Do you need more? Do you want more? Has your Christian experience been splashing around in the shallow end? Do you know there's a deep end? Do you know there's deeper things in Christ? Has your experience of Christ become dull and boring and you need more? Has your experience of the bride of Christ become dull and repetitive and you know you need more? Do you know when people say, oh, I find church boring, I just want to weep, honestly. That's the bride of Christ you're talking about. That's the one he died for. That's the one he's coming again for. And you think it's boring. You know, we had a beautiful wedding here yesterday, absolutely beautiful. And just as an aside, John Stansfield dropped off the top tier of the wedding cake. So it's cake for the end of the service. It was a beautiful wedding. It genuinely was. Pam was exquisite. She walked in and Jonathan, who was at the front to greet her, said, wow. I thought, you don't say that in front of somebody's new wife. But wow. Yeah, we hadn't married her yet. It was okay. You still had a chance. Wow. And then we went back and some of us went to the reception and just these young people, they're so young. Telling each other how they loved, how much they loved each other. Their speeches were just priceless. They were precious, precious moments. can you imagine Ben turning to Pam and saying, yeah, you're a bit boring though, aren't you? Yeah, I've kind of had enough of you already. We do that with the bride of Christ, his church. Do you need to know something more in your experience of Christ? Are you practicing, as Thoreau says there, resignation in your faith? Do you need more? Do you know there's more? Do you want more? Because there is more. So come and get it. As we worship, as we pray, turn to the person next to you and say, I want some more. Put your hand on me and pray for that fresh experience, that new experience of Christ. Come down the front and grab an elder. Can I have some more, please? Jesus said, ask and you'll be given. It'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Test him. See if he's a liar. Was he lying when he said that? Test him. Find it out. It says, knock and the door will be open to you. Come to the living waters. Come, all who are thirsty. Come, all who are weary. Because Paul had discovered that whatever our situation, there's always more. So let me finish with some words from the book of Acts in chapter 20. This is where Paul is just leaving for that imprisonment in Philippi and for that imprisonment in Rome where he writes the letter to the Philippians. And it says this at the end. I just want you to notice this. It says, when he had said this prayer, he knelt down and the elders prayed for him and they wept for him as they said goodbye. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. And the words of the grace we'll say together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.